And we this morning are in our series, Step Up and Step Out. And so we're going to be talking about something familiar. I thought about preparation, and the name of our sermon this morning is Preparing for God's Promises. And how many of you have you already taken care of this? Right? You've already taken care of your taxes, you put everything together, you've sent it out on its way, but it's not April yet, right? So there's still some that are still putting things together and figuring all of that out and trying to get that ready. But we have something even more important to prepare for than that. We have the opportunity to prepare for Easter. We have the opportunity to prepare to celebrate Christ's great sacrifice, in which he was kind of like a CPA. Right? He cut, the C is for cut, a covenant. Secondly, he prepared to be the Passover lamb. And third, he swore allegiance to the Lord with angels present. This CPA stood in the place for you and me. You know, my taxes tend to be complicated as a pastor, and so I have a CPA help me. But how many know we need the real CPA, right? We need Christ Jesus. We need him to do these things in and through our lives, and he has done these things for us. But before we jump into the New Testament, looking at Christ here, we're in the book of Joshua, but before we even do that, we're going to look at the patriarch Abraham. And Abraham, he cut a covenant. He was the first one to cut a covenant with the Lord. And we call that the Abrahamic covenant, right? And so the big covenant that is cut is called circumcision. It's called circumcision. Well, surprisingly, it stems from a Near Eastern culture in which there was a cutting of a covenant. And the name of that was called the Suzerain Vassal Covenant. The suzerain was like the king. The vassal was a servant. And you may have heard this before, that in the Near East, where they would cut the covenant, they would take animals and they would cut them in two. And they would create an aisle, right? Just like you see on either side here. They would create an aisle. And the lesser person, the servant, would have to walk through that aisle. And the reason being is because they had been conquered, and now this is a peace treaty in which the king, the suzerain, would say, you have to do thus and so. And so we're committing this in blood. What blood? The animal's blood that was cut on either side. And so we see this take place in Genesis 17. And so there's a cutting of the covenant that takes place. And I apologize, Genesis 17 is that you shall be circumcised. But Genesis 15 is where I'm talking. In verse 12, it says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. This is before he was called Abraham. And then God began to speak to him. In the dream, God prophesies, right? He says, this is what's going to happen soon and in the future. Your people are going to be so numerous, but they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. And he prophesies right there in Genesis 15. This is what's going to take place. And then he also prophesies the giving of the promised land and all the ites that they would meet, which we're right in the middle of, right, in the book of Joshua. And again, this takes place, but then God puts him in this deep sleep. Don't do that this morning, okay? No deep sleep this morning, not even a light one, all right? So he goes in this deep sleep, but guess what? But what's before him is the same thing that was prepared before he went into this deep sleep. There was this aisle of animals that were cut to cut the covenant. And he starts seeing this smoldering pot and this flaming torch passing through these animal pieces. What does that mean? And why does he see this? God is saying to Abraham, he's saying, Abraham, I know that you can't do this on your own. But guess what? There is coming a circumcision that you're going to do for your men and your group of people. And there's going to be coming from that group of people that seems impossible because you can't have kids right now. And that one is going to be able to walk through the covenant. He's going to represent that smoldering pot, that flaming torch, and he's going to be able to keep what you can't keep. And it says in this same chapter that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's not something he earned, but he believed in a dream. He believed in God's divine provision. He believed in what God could do to complete this covenant that he couldn't keep on his own. And it says that it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed in the impossible, that his wife was going to be able to have a child in her older years, and she was barren for so long. And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. All these steps were faith steps. In Genesis 17, God takes the Middle Eastern culture process and he cuts a covenant and he makes it his own. God says to Abraham that every male living among you must be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. God's getting personal here, okay? And this covenant is not cutting of animals anymore. It's not laying animals in a row. This is now cutting a covenant in man. In man. He promises fertility and the birth of a people when it was impossible to happen in the first place. If that's the only reason God did it, that's a pretty amazing reason. But I will tell you that he did it as well to say, you are mine. You're my people. It was a branding of types. You carry my name. It was an adoption of types. It was also prophetic. In this line would come the Savior of the world, who would shed his blood on Calvary for the forgiveness of sins. So Abraham and all the men in his camp do it, and we know this practice continues, and it says in Leviticus 12:3, and on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Our children's pediatrician, this is an interesting fact, you know, I'm analytical, right? And so a little extra information, we circumcised Judah, right? And so when Dr. Taganoff was performing it, she said, we actually give them a shot of vitamin K. Because until the eighth day, your body doesn't produce the vitamin K that you need to create blood clotting. And so we're able to do it earlier in the process because we give them that extra shot of vitamin K. So God even medically thinks of, it needs to be done on the eighth day because this is when your body is going to start producing what it needs to create blood clotting. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God amazing? It's just that blew me away. And so why are we hanging out here? You're like, Pastor John, why are we bringing up circumcision? Well, it's this. We're in Joshua chapter 5. And Joshua 5, 4 to 8 writes that although all the people who came out, and we're talking about coming out of Egypt, had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. In the 40 years of wandering, there was this big group of boys that had not been sealed in the covenant of circumcision. And God's saying, before you march in as my people, we're going to have a ceremony. We're going to have a time where we're sealing you as a people. So in a cutting of a covenant, they were renewing their promise to God. They were renewing it, and they were also symbolically affirming that they were God's people, that they needed the Lord to come in the flesh, Lord Jesus, and keep the covenant that they could never fully keep. And here comes another symbol. Then the Israelites have their first Passover in the promised land. Here another cutting of the covenant takes place. It's made. But instead of it laying in a row, instead of it being circumcision, it's a precious lamb that is cut. And we know what happens, right? They take the lamb's blood and with the hyssop, It's a very kind of leafy, spreading almost like a paintbrush. They dip the paintbrush, the hyssop, into the lamb's blood, and they put it on the doorpost so that when the angel of death goes by, they are saved, the firstborn of every household. Look at how much symbolic coming to pass it would be that Jesus' blood would allow the angel of death to pass by, that we could live for eternity with him because of the sacrifice that was done for us. And so the Israelites, as they're getting in the promised land, they've already crossed the Jordan. They are now, pardon me, circumcised, and now they're having the Passover. Here we see in Joshua 5 that the people use the produce from the land in Canaan to produce the unleavened bread. This is so cool because manna from heaven is coming this whole time, right? And they're always picking it up. And even, I love the miracle that on the Sabbath, right, the night before the Sabbath, they could pick 2 days worth, right? Because they weren't supposed to pick up on the Sabbath. They try that any other day of the week and it goes moldy. I mean, it almost sounds like an infomercial, right? But wait, there's more. This will not, right? And it doesn't. But every other day of the week, it does. But when they're really supposed to have a Sabbath rest, they pick up the manna. Well, they come into the promised land. I know I should always grab this and I don't. Thank you. I appreciate it, Leonard. And so I always think, my throat's not that bad. And you're like, no, it is. No, I'm just joking. But so what miraculously happens? They're in the promised land. They're getting ready to have Passover, and they're going to make the unleavened bread. And so they make it from the produce of the land, and that day, manna stops. God's timing is so awesome, isn't it? Just when you needed it, it happens. You know, I'm not a big fan of things coming right on time or just in time. I like it to come a little bit earlier, right? It's nice to not have to worry, you know, if something comes in early, and especially financially, you think about this and you're like, ooh, I didn't have to worry about that bill. But sometimes God, well, I see many times in Scripture, especially with this manna here, God stops manna as soon as they take from the produce of the land. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome how God works? His timing is amazing. When has God provided for you right on time? I want you to think about that. For all of us, he brought his divine provision, Jesus, the bread of life, right on time. He gave us the perfect lamb that would be the greatest sacrifice, that would free us from our sin. He is the manna from heaven, right? He will even say that. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Making that connection. You and I don't need a CPA as much as we need the one who fulfilled the covenant. We need the one who prepared to be the Passover lamb. And we need the one who swore allegiance not only to angels, but to our Father in heaven. And what I'm connecting there is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll go there. And angels come to minister to him. And no matter what the price, he's committing to follow the way of the Father. But we see Joshua do this in our text. Chapter 5, starting in verse 13, if you'll follow along with me. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does the Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is the passage we're going to camp out on. This is where our greatest application happens this morning. If you want to see victory in your life, it starts with God's presence. Joshua is surprised to see this mysterious figure. And so Joshua goes so far as to speak first. And the figure refuses to answer Joshua's question, but does identify himself. It's here that Joshua realizes the depth of this moment. You see, Joshua, it says here that where was Joshua? When Joshua was by Jericho, right? He's by Jericho. He's looking at these walls, and these walls are estimated to be 80 feet high. Just keep on looking up, Joshua. They're 80 feet high. Joshua is thinking, how can I capture this city? And he's so caught up in how to solve his problem. He doesn't see the answer right in front of him. And Joshua, he doesn't even recognize he's having a spiritual visitation because he's caught up in his problem. Sometimes you and I get so caught up in the physical world that we're not aware of the spiritual world. We're so caught up in the impossibility of our problem, of the improbability, that we're not even thinking about God being right in our situation, right beside us. We think of God on Sunday, but we don't spend the time saturating in his presence throughout the week. We get a dose of church and then we move on. But the Lord is not just calling for a dose. We just celebrated. Kay and Sean just got water baptized. And we immersed them in the water. We believe that's how Jesus did it, so that's why we do it. And why do I emphasize that today? Because God wants to immerse you in his presence. Right? He wants to immerse you in this symbolic dying into yourself and rising up. And I'll say Kay was very brave because she is not a person who likes to be in deep water. And we were on the shallow side, but, you know, she faced fear and stepped out. It goes right with the sermon, right? It sure does. And so, you know, we're proud of you. And again, that aspect of God wants us to immerse in our quiet times during the week, immerse in the Word. That we don't just carry it. We don't just have it on our, you know, somewhere in our library. But that it's a well-worn Bible. And that looked very well-worn, the one you showed, Kevin. And again, I think about this and I think about how God wants us to have these spiritual moments where he changes the way we see the problems that we're facing. So here Joshua is thinking all about his problems, and the commander of the Lord's army appears. Now, theologians, they talk about this, that they're undecided on this. This could be the pre-incarnate Christ, or it could be a very, very important, powerful angel. They're, again, undecided on that. But Joshua asks, "Are you for me or against me?" And all of a sudden, the commander of God's army says, "You don't know who you're talking to, right? You don't know who you're talking to. You have physical vision, but you don't have spiritual vision. There are problems we face daily, and they're not going to be solved by you alone. It takes spiritual work to solve your physical problems." And instantly, Joshua has this aha moment. And then he falls down with his face to the ground in reverence. He says, "What message does my Lord have for his servant? What do you want me to do?" It's no longer where you say, you know, "God, this is what you need me to do. This is what I need you to do." A lot of our prayers, we're telling God what he needs to do. And we need to come to a point in God's divine presence where we say, "God, what is it you want me to do? Your servant is ready. Your servant is willing. Your servant is available. Take me where you want to take me." And this happens for Joshua. The commander replies, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. What I want you to do is stop thinking about your Jericho and start thinking about me. My question to you this morning is, what's your Jericho? God says through his messenger, take your sandals off. Start worshiping me. Instead of thinking about warfare, think about worship. Joshua was looking at his problem. God says, no, look at me. Look at me. Even though he's focused on the problem, God will have none of it. And we need that encounter, that relationship with him. God wants an encounter with you. And I pray that it happens today. As our worship team's going to come forward in just a moment, I encourage you. And don't turn me off right now either. Like, oh, we're moving on to our next step. I'm done. Do not do that. God wants you to engage with him, and there needs to be a moment where you have this moment. You take off your sandals, for it's holy ground. And it's not just a physical taking off your sandals. It can be that. But it's a moment where we say, God, have your way. It's a Moses moment. You don't think when Joshua heard, take off your sandals, what is triggering in his mind? The what? The burning bush. The burning bush is coming like fire into his imagery, into his imagination. He can picture his mentor sitting down with him and saying, Joshua, let me tell you an experience I had with God. It meant the world to me. It was life-changing. Because when I met with God there, it was no longer the same. I know that there are some people that they come to church and they hear a message, but have you encountered the living Christ? Have you encountered the Christ that transforms you and makes you new and takes you from darkness into God's marvelous light? Where there's a supernatural change, and not because your parents said this is what you should do, and not because, again, you just feel a necessity to be in a church setting, because that's what good people do, but you want an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You want an encounter. You want a burning bush moment. And we can hit the lights there. And the reason, guys, why we turn off lights during worship and just have these lights up here is so nobody distracts you from the right or the left. That your focus is on the cross. That your focus is on what Christ has done, will do, and what he's going to continue to do on into eternity. You and I don't need just another moment. There are problems that you're facing that you don't need just another moment. You need a holy moment. You need a moment like Moses had and like Joshua had. And guess what? We don't have them until we seek him. Don't just expect to get zapped by God. You want to be seeking him and saying, I want, what are your plans, Lord? What are your ways, Lord? I submit to you. Joshua has his first ever sacred take off your sandals moment. God wants to solve your problem. But more important than solving our problem is what he's going to do through us. What more than solving our problem is what he is doing in our character and in our hearts and in our lives. He's changing who I am and who you are. And guess what? How he's going to solve the plan is totally different than your plan. And totally different than the way you would solve it. Sometimes there are similarities. But let me give you a for instance, and then we're going to seek the Lord. Elisha has this encounter with three kings. And he says this. He says, what? Now bring me a musician. 2 Kings 3:15-19. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, I will make your dry streams full of pools. For thus says the Lord, they were out of water. And they were surrounded by an enemy that they were outnumbered and they were going to lose. And he says here, "For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, and you and your livestock and your animals. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. This is easy for me to do. This is easy for me to do. This miracle is easy for me to do. And you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city." And you know what happens with God's plan and the problems that they're facing, these kings are facing? That not only does it look like water and that they drink it up, but the water from a distance looks like red. Looks like blood. And the attacking army thinks these kings have turned on each other and they've just become divisive. When have people become divisive? That never happens. They look and they see that there's just that everywhere. And so we're going to come and we're just going to pick up everything that they have. We're going to pick up the spoils. So they come down. They don't come down to fight. They come down to start grabbing wallets and grabbing important things and grabbing food and grabbing this and grabbing that. And what do they find? They find three armies that are ready to fight. So God not only supplied with the water that they needed, he not only supplied the need that they had, he supplied with a strategy they would have never had. Never been able to accomplish. Jericho's the same way, isn't it? Would you stand with me? What's your Jericho? And feel free to come to the altars. We'd be happy to pray with you at the altars as we're worshiping. But I'm praying for just a divine encounter with the Lord. I'm praying for you that you would have a remove your sandals, because this is holy ground moment where God would begin to speak to your heart, to speak to your mind and say, this is the way. This is who I want you to be. And this is what I want you to do. Let's worship.